stocks and bonds, or even those lists of community accomplishments. To be able to come to the end of your life and know that a part of your life is now a part of the lives of a special group of people, people you call your friends, brings immeasurable joy. This morning we're going to talk about friends as we wind down and conclude our study of responsible Christians. We'll be looking at what the Bible says about responsible Christian friends. Here's our outline. Very simple. One, part one, learning about friends. Part two, learning to befriend. And part three, learning to be friends. We'll look at ungodly friendships, godly friendships, and we'll look at God's kind of friendships from John chapter 15. Friends, as all of you realize, come in many shapes and sizes. They're fair-weather friends, and there are true blue friends. They're childhood friendships, and there are lifetime friendships. They're surface friendships, and there are friends that are closer than a brother. We've all come to realize, I think, that friendships come easier for children than they do for adults. Children have an innocent trust and a need for companionship. And in but a few short hours, two children can become virtually inseparable for life. Have you noticed that? Friendships still come relatively easy during the school years. But even then, some young people seem to be surrounded by friends, and others seem unable to develop meaningful relationships. Some have surface friendships, but very few people they can really confide in, while still others seem to have no acquaintances but are able to develop a few real close friendships, people with whom they literally share their hearts. Some single seem to make friends at the drop of a hat. Still others seem destined to an almost solitary existence, loners unnoticed by the flood of lives that seem to surround them. Young married couples, on the other hand, often build lasting friendships from the common bonds and the common needs they face together as they begin this new life. But their children begin to grow up, and they begin to occupy their time, and job changes cause those couples who had literally become such a part of their lives to be scattered throughout the world, and somehow those friendships are not there anymore. And new friendships aren't as deep and often don't seem to come as easily as they did before. So as we grow older and older in the faith, we often make excuses for why we just, quote, don't have many real friends anymore. The purpose of today's lesson is to examine the absolutes of Scripture to determine if friendships are really important to the Christian. And if so, how important, and to see from God's perspective why you need friends, how you make friends, how you keep friends, and even how you lose friends if you deny God's principles. Of course, our objective is not knowledge, but understanding. So our real purpose is to take a look at our own lives and our own friendships and look at them in the light of the Word of God. Because our goal is to determine what He would have us to do to become more responsible Christian friends. But before we go to Proverbs for Principles, we have to address one major issue where friendships are concerned. We're going to remind ourselves in a moment that God cautions us in the Scriptures that while deep friendships are foundational in the Christian faith, wrong friendships are disastrous. They are the TNT that the enemy so often uses to destroy the Christian's character, subtly sometimes, more overtly at other times. But at the same time, we're taught that the attributes of friendliness are the cornerstones of Christian behavior. Do you see the dilemma? If I'm supposed to be everybody's friend, how can I conscientiously be discriminating in choosing friendships? It's an issue I believe we can easily solve, though. It all centers around the difference between learning to befriend and learning to be friends. We have two totally different words translated in the New Testament as friend. The first word is a term of endearment. It means loved, beloved, dear, an intimate relationship. It's the term Jesus used to describe His friendship with us in John chapter 15. It's the same word that was used in James 2:23 to describe Abraham's friendship with God, which was a result of his faith. But the second word translated friend in the New Testament means literally an associate or a companion. It has more to do with responsibility than it does with relationship. In fact, Jesus used this word in Matthew 26:20. when the one who was to betray him led his captors to him in Gethsemane, and as they came to seize him, Jesus turned to Judas and said, "Friend, do what you came for." Jesus addressed him with acceptance, but not with intimacy. Obviously, there are friends, and there are friends. We get some further help by looking at the dictionary. There we see two basic concepts of friendship emerge. We see friendship defined, one, a friend, a person one knows, likes, and trusts, a favored companion. Two, a friend, any associate or acquaintance. So you see, if we look at the word befriend, however, we can clear up the issue. Befriend is defined this way, to act as a friend, to assist another. So the bottom line is this, there are two kinds of friendship relationships in life. One is to befriend, the other is to be friends. The Christian, we will find, is to befriend everyone, especially those of the household of faith. The Christian is to be friends with a specially chosen group of people, however, that God brings into his or her life, who will literally exchange one life for another. The Christian is to place no limits on who he befriends. The scripture, the story of the Good Samaritan, clears that up once and for all. Whoever needs befriending is the object of the Christian's friendliness. But the Christian's close friendships, those intimate heart-to-heart exchanges of lives, are for special purposes, and God has special principles, and God has special people. And we must not violate those principles. So this morning we will look at learning to befriend and learning to be friends. But our emphasis will be on the latter, because the issue of befriending will surface in detail in the final section of our proverb, of our series on Proverbs, which will begin when we get back together in 2 or 3 weeks. But remember, this is a foundation stone. Learning to befriend, or to reach out to others, is a hallmark of the Christian's character. It is the essence of lifestyle evangelism. It is the developing of relationships through meeting needs. The Christian church is not an oasis in the desert to which its members flee to escape contact with the world. The church is leaven. The church is light. The church is life. If we do not become vulnerable in meeting the needs of the world spiritually, physically, and emotionally, but particularly spiritually, we are not by definition the church at all. If you're not willing to befriend that person at work whose language is so repulsive, you will never have an impact on his life. Jesus was called a friend of publicans and sinners because he befriended them. He went where they were, exposed himself to misunderstanding in order to bring into their life God in human form, willing to love them in spite of their sin. And you and I are commanded to do the same. We're to go into all the world, beginning in our Jerusalem, investing our lives in communicating what God in human form is like today. We're called to befriend the whole world, especially those in our Jerusalem, especially those in our Jerusalem with needs. And we are called to befriend in a unique way every member of the household of faith, every Christian who has a need. We'll look at that some more in 3 weeks. But the real issue of the hour is the issue today of being friends, of developing those unique relationships where two lives so interact with each other until, to some degree at least, they become a part of each other. Parents sometimes have that kind of relationship with their children, at least until they become teenagers. Husbands and wives ought to have that kind of relationship in their marriage. My wife is my best friend. And if you're married, your mate ought to be the dearest friend you've ever had. That's what's lacking in so many marriages today, friendship. Discipleship relationships are another example. Discipleship, by definition, is in reality friendship with a defined purpose. But even outside of those relationships, there exists that man-to-man, woman-to-woman bond in the Spirit that exchanges one life for another, not only willingly, but joyfully. But because of the effects of that exchange, because those two lives become so radically intertwined, God has set some clear-cut principles out in the Word to govern close friendships. In many ways, they are similar to the commands he gave the nation of Israel in their relationships with the nations round about. So at a later time, we'll learn to befriend. This morning, we're going to begin by looking at the principles from Proverbs on learning to be friends. First, we'll look at ungodly relationships, the kind of friendships God says you shouldn't have. And believe it or not, there are really some clear-cut precepts in Proverbs and in the rest of Scripture that we simply ignore, and that we allow teenagers today to ignore to the ruin of their lives. Let's begin by looking, first of all, at the principle of ungodly relationships. Now, the word ungodly, as it applies to friendships, means this: relationships which, because of spiritual incompatibility or because of the absence of common objectives, do not glorify God. Now let's define friendship. Friendship: two friends in the same ship. Two people who are sailing a common seas in a common boat to a common port using a common route. Friendship: to be real friends, you must be going to the same place and hopefully taking the same course to get there. So please understand what I'm saying. Intimate friendships with unbelievers are really not possible, and they are definitely not a part of the plan of God. You can befriend them, but you cannot, in the intimate sense of friendship, be friends, at least not without consequences, because you are not under the control of the same Spirit. Now that's hard, but that's true. Let's begin with Amos chapter 3, verse 3, asking us the question, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And 2 Corinthians 6 explains why. Let me read it paraphrased to you. It says this, and it's powerful: how can you have fellowship, that is, how can you have a real friendship with an unbeliever? Can light merge with darkness? Can Christ and Satan walk together? Now, what does a Christian have in common with a non-Christian that can serve as a foundation for unity, the passage asks? Can the temple of God and the temple of Satan be built on the same ground? You are, you know, the temple of God. So you must come out from among those close relationships with unbelievers and separate your soul from theirs. Now, I know that's strong. Now, listen, I'm not talking about befriending. You must befriend those unbelievers that God places in your Jerusalem. You reach out to them, you minister to them, you spend time with them. To befriend means to allow the Holy Spirit in you to demonstrate through you the mind of Christ. But it is basically a one-way street. You do not open your soul to them simply because light and darkness cannot coexist. You minister to them because light casts out darkness. Do you see the difference? But you do not go to them for counsel. You do not learn from them concepts of character. You do not receive from them ideas about moral absolutes. You cannot, you must not, listen to what Proverbs teaches about ungodly friendships, and be sure that if you have teenagers, that they understand what the Scripture teaches about who their friends should be and who their friends shouldn't be. There is a difference, and they must learn. They are to befriend the world. They are to be friends discriminately. Teach them these verses. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, if unbelievers come to you, don't give in to them. If they say, come along with us, throw in your lot with us, son, do not go with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet will rush to sin. And the inference is, in time, so will yours. I believe every teenager or preteen ought to have to memorize that verse. Chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord grants wisdom. He shows you how to distinguish right from wrong. He'll show you how to make the right decision every single time. Good verse to memorize. You'll be given sense enough to stay away from the wrong people. In other words, God's built a sensor called the Holy Spirit into every one of our lives that if we're willing to ask, He will give us wisdom concerning right and wrong friendships. Chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 20, spend your time with wise men and you will become wise. Spend your time with evil men and you, like them, will become evil. Chapter 14, verse 7, if you're looking for advice, stay away from fools. Fools, you remember, are those who do not have the mind of Christ. Verse 9, the common bond of rebels, guilt. The common bond of the godly, goodwill, or God's will. Chapter 17, verse 4, the wicked enjoy fellowship with wicked. Liars enjoy liars. What that literally means is who your children are drawn to for friends in different stages of your life will tell you what their character is really like during those stages of their life. Chapter 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. You'll become just like him. Chapter 23, verse 6, don't associate with evil men. Chapter 24, verse 21, son, watch your step. Do not associate with radicals. The principles are clear. Go over them with your sons and daughters. Memorize them. These they are. Number one, who your friends are will determine who you become. Number two, who you choose for friends will tell what you really are. Number three, God will give you discernment regarding friendships if you'll ask him. Number four, close friendships with unbelievers are not the will of God. Number five, don't get your counsel from those who do not have God's perspective. It'll kill you. Number six, the common bond that builds unholy relationships is guilt. The common bond that builds godly relationships is Jesus Christ. Young people must come to understand these principles. And parents must come to realize they not only have a right, but a responsibility to control their children's friendships so long as they're able to do so. Likewise, adults must not build deep relationships with those whose goals in life spiritually are different. Because when the storms of life come, those friends will counsel you contrary to the word. And they will lead you into moral compromise in defiance of the word. Now, I don't know how many of you here have done any counseling or encouraging, but most of you have, and I think you would all agree that many, many marriages end up in being dissolved because the wife or the husband, under the influence and counsel of well-meaning friends, defied the scripture, choosing the advice of the world to the absolutes of the word. My friend, it does not work. And how many of them will come to you 1 or 2 or 5 years later and say, oh, why did I listen to the wrong people? Because you had built a relationship with the wrong people and set them up as your authorities. It doesn't work. You and I, your children and my children, will basically become the product of their friendships. You befriend them all. You allow Christ in you to minister to them, but you be friends with those who are in the same ship, going the same place, going the same way. Your souls can interact with them because your spirits have been born by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's a tough principle. It's a hard saying, but it's an absolute. Israel defied it and paid the price. Christians throughout generations have defied it and paid the price. And you and I and your children and mine, if we defy it, we'll pay the price. So we've learned a little about who we are and who we aren't to have friendships with. Now let's see what Proverbs and the rest of Scripture have to say about how you and I can become responsible Christian friends. Let's look and see what friendships are. We're going to begin by asking the question from the Word, what are friendships for? And here are the answers from Scripture. Number one, friendships are to help us through tough times. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth how often? All the time. Continuously. And a brother is born for adversity. One of the hallmarks of a true friendship is that this is the person you turn to in times of trouble. There's no such thing scripturally as a fair-weather friend. The darker the clouds, the deeper the water, the closer real friends become. In fact, we have here a scriptural definition of a friend. A friend, one who is born for adversity. One who came into the world to help another through his trials. And a true friend, it says, never stops loving. The literal meaning of at all times is at all times. Secondly, real friendships are designed to share grief and joy. Not only is a true friend always there, but a true friend hurts when you hurt. A true friend rejoices when you do. Now you read John 11, 28 through 35, and you see real friendship in action. Here's the picture there. Mary and Martha have confronted Jesus with the apparent truth that Lazarus was dead. And in verse 33, we read, Jesus, when he saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her, was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him, he asked. Come see, Lord, they replied. In verse 35, that famous verse, it says simply, Jesus wept. Now, why was Jesus weeping? Because Lazarus was dead? Couldn't be, because he knew what he was about to do. Jesus was weeping because his friends were weeping. And a real friend, one whose soul is one with yours, cannot suffer without your suffering too. He can't hurt without your hurting. That's the kind of friend Jesus was to Mary and Martha, and that's the kind of friend Jesus is to you and to me. When we weep, he weeps. Do you really believe that about the Lord? If we only had God's perspective of the love of Christ, if we could only grasp the reality that he feels what we feel and he hurts where we hurt and he rejoices when we're happy, he's one with our spirit. That's why he caused his spirit to write in Romans 12:15, believers rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. In Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 9, Jesus shared two parables, very familiar to both of you. One about a lost sheep, the other about a lost coin. And in verse 5, the owner of the lost sheep, having found it, it said, layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he arrived home, what did he do? Picked up the phone, called his friends together, and said, rejoice with me, found my sheep. Friendship. And in verse 9, the woman who lost the coin, it says, called her friends together and said, rejoice with me. I found my coin. Real friends get as excited over their friends' victories as they do their own. God has graciously given to me a few friends like that. And I trust you have some as well. And when God answers prayer or meets a need in my life, I can't wait to pick up the phone and call them and tell them about it because they get as excited as I do. And my joy gets multiplied. And likewise, I get as excited over their victories as they do. Thirdly, real friendships produce spiritual stability. That's why they must be godly friendships. Proverbs 27:17, I know some of you have memorized it. It says this, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Verse 19, as in water face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. And then Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, a powerful passage. Many of you know the first part of it. Listen, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And then it concludes, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Now, the message of these three passages is clear. God designed friendships to be spiritual counterbalances in the life of the Christian. When one is under attack, his friend is able to encourage him. Later on, his friend may be under attack, and he can do the same. If someone has no real Christ-controlled friendships, the process of recovery stretches out needlessly because who's there to help them? The next verse says the spiritual warmth is a product of friendships like coals which go out unless other coals are alongside to magnify the warmth. Believers, friends, believers without friends grow cold. Following verse says, when the battle is on, one may be easily defeated if he fights alone, but two that are standing together give the enemy a real test. And then the last verse adds, there's only one thing stronger than two friends standing together. And that's three. Three people who are committed each to both of the others. A threefold cord is not easily broken. So friendships are essential ingredients for spiritual maturity. And then fourthly, real friends are God's agents of intercession. One beautiful illustration of this is the centurion's friend in Luke chapter 7. They came to Jesus and interceded on the centurion's behalf. They took his needs and his concerns to the master because the centurion was unable to do it himself. Another illustration is Jesus praying for his friend Peter in Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, Jesus said, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Peter was about to curse and deny that he ever knew the Master, but Jesus was praying for him. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend indeed. But perhaps the greatest example of all is in Job chapter 42, verse 10. There Job prayed at God's request for his three, quote, friends. Friends who, in the name of friendship, having misunderstood the nature of God and the purpose of suffering, had condemned their friend under the guise of encouragement. God had said, Job, you intercede for them. And verse 10 reads, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. One of the greatest callings of friendship is intercession. We read of Jesus, our perfect friend, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Ought we to do any less for our friends? Here's a fifth principle. Real friendships are a demonstration of unselfishness. It's not what you can get out of a friendship that matters. It's what you give. In John chapter 3, beginning with verse 27, there's an interesting story. John the Baptist is on center stage. He's speaking, and he's answering questions of some people who came to him arguing that his friend, Jesus, was receiving all the glory. All the big crowds were attending his services. John answered them this way, a man can receive only what's been given from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. Verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Now listen, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens. And he's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, he says, and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The real friend receives his joy by making his friend successful, even if his friend's success comes at his expense. Beloved, that's friendship. There isn't time to elaborate on the other principles in Proverbs about friendships, but let's mention them. Number 6, real friendships are forever. Proverbs 27:10, never abandon a friend. Number 7, treat friendships delicately. Once they're destroyed, they're tough to put back together. Proverbs 18:19, it is harder to win back the friendship of an offended brother than it is to capture a fortified city. Number 8, rebuke from a friend is an act of love. Accept it. Proverbs 27:5-6, open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a friend are better than kisses from an enemy. And then lastly, not everyone who claims to be your friend really is. Proverbs 18:24, the Living Bible says there are friends who pretend to be friends, but there's also a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 20:6 adds, most people will tell you what loyal friends they are, but are they telling the truth? In other words, telling someone you're their friend does not constitute friendship. The question is, when they hurt, do you hurt? When they're lonely, are you there? Friendship is a demonstrated art. A man knows you're his friend by your availability, not your conversation. Friends, real friends, are an incredible gift from God. They stand by you in adversity, enter into your joy or grief, intercede for your every need, stand by you as your spiritual counterweight, ready to help you up when you start to fall. And a real friend is unselfish. He wants you to receive all the accolades. He just wants to be a part of making you successful. Friendship. Scripture not only tells us how to make friends and how to keep friends, the Scripture tells us even how to lose friends by violating scriptural principles. Listen very quickly, Proverbs 16:28, an evil man sows strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. You want to lose a friend? There's a way. Proverbs 17:9 tells us an unforgiving spirit is another tool Satan uses to destroy friendships. It says, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them destroys friendships. And if you read between the lines a little, take Proverbs 3:28, you'll find three things that are like acid to a friendship. A presumptuous spirit, unpaid debts, and unnecessary borrowing. Three incredibly fast ways to take advantage of a friend and lose a friendship. God's word is so clear. It reflects without distortion the heart of God where friendships are concerned. What is a friend? Friendship is a cement that binds a life to a life and doubles its capacity to stand. What is a friendship? A friendship is the extension of Christ's compassion that stands in the gap and cries out to God for another. What is a friendship? A friendship is the medicine that makes the nerve ends of the heart more sensitive until you literally weep when they weep, until you literally leap for joy at the joy of another. A friendship is a portrait painted on the canvas of Christian lives with perfection, a portrait of the friendship that exists now between man and his God because of Calvary. And that friendship between us and Jesus serves to demonstrate the three ingredients that are essential if you and I are to become God's kind of friends. So in closing, turn to John chapter 15. We'll begin with verse 12. Reading what responsible Christian friends are really like. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. In other words, if you believe my word enough to bank your life on it. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you. In those three verses, Jesus captures the three basic essentials of a Christian friendship. In verse 13, a love that knows no limits, willing, if necessary, to die if it means your friend will live. In verse 14, perfect trust in another's word. A real friend takes his friend at his words. He doesn't question his integrity. His friend isn't constantly called upon to prove himself. He's accepted for who he is, and his word is accepted by what he says. And in verse 15, total transparency, nothing hidden. Jesus said, now you're my friends. Everything my Father told me, I've told you. There are no secrets. I've held nothing back. A real friend has nothing to hide. A love that knows no limits, a perfect trust in another's word, and total transparency. Those are the elements of friendship. You say, boy, would I like to have a friend like that. Are you a Christian? Then you do. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear just because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You'd like to have a friend like that? If you're a Christian, you do. And if you're not a Christian, you can. The whole thrust of John 15 was that Jesus Christ wants to be your friend. Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. And beloved, God showed forth his love for you in that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. He did it. You can reach out this morning. You can experience the friendship of Jesus Christ for the first time in your life. He died on the cross to save you. Thank him. He rose from the grave to come into your heart. Ask him. He wants to become that real friend you've never had. Let him. You'd like to have that kind of friend? If you're a Christian, you do. If you're not a Christian, you can right now by asking Jesus Christ into your heart. And you say, I'd like to be that kind of friend. Total availability, total acceptance, total transparency. You will be. If you let Jesus Christ, your friend, be through you, the kind of friend he is to you. You know how you begin? You begin this morning by praying and asking God to make you that kind of friend. Not to give you that kind of friend. That's where we get off the track as Christians. We're always praying and asking God to give us friends. That's not the issue. Pray and ask God to make you the kind of friend your friends would need. If you do that, you see, you're praying according to his will. 1 John 5:14 says, if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. So begin by asking God to make you the kind of friend to somebody that Jesus is to you. Secondly, begin developing the qualities that make a friend a friend. Concentrate on commitment, confidence, loyalty, transparency, vulnerability. Study from the scripture. Pray through those verses. Build those qualities into your life. You can't have friends until you can be a friend. And then lastly, when God answers your prayers, not if, but when, and he either gives you godly friendships or deepens the ones you have. Remember, It is not what you get from a friendship, it is what you give that makes you a friend. Learn to give your life away, the way Jesus did, and you'll find out what it means to become responsible Christian friends. May I suggest to you that some of us need to stop today and go home and make a phone call or two, or write a letter or two, and just stop to thank those special people who have changed the course of our lives by faithfully being our friends. Some of us need to revise our prayer lists a little bit so we can spend some time every day praying for and praising God for friends. I have one friend that calls long distance nearly every week just to tell me he's praying for me and ask me how I'm doing. That's a friend. I have another friend who constantly calls me just to encourage me. Another one who discerns my spirit so well and is even willing to rebuke me to draw me back into fellowship when I need it. That's a friend. I have still another friend whose whole ministry seems to be quietly in the shade doing things to ultimately make my ministry successful. That, my friend, is a friend. I certainly don't deserve those friendships. But by God's grace, as a result of this study, I am praying to become the kind of friend my friends deserve. What an impact the Church of Jesus Christ could have on the world if we became what we were meant to be, a family of people who had learned at last how to be friends. Let's close with this. Wouldn't you like to be a friend the way Jesus is to you? Wouldn't you like to know for sure that when your life is through, a part of your life would go on and on just the way God intends, because part of your life is now a part of the heart of your Christian friends? You're part of their life because you had a love that was not bound, the kind of love Christ had for you, a friendship that profound. You're part of their life because, as well, their word was enough for you. There was trust that questioned not whether that word was true. You're also part of their life because no matter the kind of attack, you still remain transparent, but nothing held back. So your life and theirs, to some degree in spirit, have been combined, for Jesus has taken the best of both, and in Him they are intertwined. Would you like to be that kind of friend? Then here's what you have to do. Ask God to make you the kind of friend that Jesus is to you. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, there are not words enough to thank you for being our friend. Our only prayer is that Christ in us in the days to come would make us the kind of friends you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.